chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon the nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown and for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The second reading is from John chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
Good morning, everyone. The first thing I want to say is that Karen chose that song this week, and she didn't realise that it was going to be about Isaiah 55. So that is God working. So obviously you were tuned in, and I'm going to be talking about listening and tuning in today. So I just love that. It's absolutely a perfect song. Lovely to be here this morning, and I feel very privileged to have the opportunity to share chapter 55 of Isaiah with you. Isaiah, as some of you might know, is probably one of my favourite, so many favourite books, but I'd say Isaiah and John are probably up there as the top two in God's word, and I just love how they dovetail together. I'm just going to give you just a very brief overview for some of those people who haven't been here for the last, I don't know, we've been talking about it for a while now. Chapters 1 to 39 are about God's judgment. Chapters 40 to 48 are about the supremacy of the Lord, and chapters 49 to 53 are about the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. The overall themes are the justice and the mercy of God, and those two things pretty much always go hand in hand. Furthermore, the book of Isaiah provides us with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. So you can see Jesus and the direction and the prophecies about Jesus throughout the whole book. So when I was asked to preach today, I wanted to get to know a little more about Isaiah as a person and his ministry. Sometimes it's a bit hard to find out, you know, real personal details about the prophets of the Bible, and there's a lot to sort of focus on in this passage. So I just, you know, did a little bit of research, just found out a few things. So really, he had the challenging work of telling the Israelites of God's judgment while knowing they were blind and deaf to God's message. He brought truth during a time when truth was difficult to find. The priests and the prophets were corrupt, and the people were deceived and led astray. Isaiah had the courage to bring both warning and comfort. He was their last hope to avoiding devastation and exile to Babylon. But the people didn't listen. Instead, the people turned to their own ways of greed, economic mismanagement, neglect and abuse of the poor and the hungry, and because of this, the people would suffer the consequences of their choices. Living in exile, lost in their meaningless chasing after things that don't satisfy. God's provision satisfies, yet we constantly chase after the temporary things, just like the Israelites. Fortunately for us, God is merciful, and there was a remnant who would be saved, and the promise of the Messiah to come would be realised. Chapters 54 to 66 are about the future plans of the Lord and points to the coming of Jesus and God's plan for all mankind to be included and to have access to his love and his promises. I'm really pleased that I have chapter 55 to share with you. I think I'm a reasonably encouraging person, and I don't think God would have chosen me to deliver the message of judgment. I avoid conflict when I can. I know I would have been very afraid in my own limited human strength. I'm sure Isaiah struggled too, but his courage and love for God and his people underpinned his whole reason for being. He listened to God and his thirst was satisfied. And he faithfully followed him to a martyr's death. And it sounded like a pretty horrible death from some of the records that there are. Chapter 55 brings a new focus, a movement away from the conflict and destruction to a focus on people, on the people's relationship with God and the future. This message is one of God's grace and mercy, just like in the song. Also, God's wise and loving direction for us demonstrated through the life of Jesus. Sometimes we just don't seem to understand that God is always good and only wants the best for us. Sometimes we just don't get it. I'm just going to reread verses 1 to 3 as we look at this part. The Lord says, "All you who are thirsty, come and drink. Those of you who do not have money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on something that is not real food? Why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? Listen closely to me and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. Come to me and listen. Listen to me so you may live. I will make an agreement with you that will last forever. I will give you the blessings I promised to David. So come and listen." This is God's invitation to all who need life, all who are thirsty for life-giving water, for God's direction for us to make healthy and wise choices, to know him intimately. There are many references to water throughout the Bible. Jesus referred to this in John 7:37. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Jesus also said he was the living water when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'll just read that out. This is in John chapter 4. The woman said, "I am surprised that you ask me for a drink, since you are a Jewish man and I am a Samaritan woman." Jesus said, "If you only knew the free gift of God and who it is that is asking you for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, where will you get this living water? The well is very deep, and you have nothing to get water with. Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and flocks?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. The water I give will become a spring of water gushing up inside that person, giving eternal life." Jesus also refers to water and bread when he feeds the 5,000. And And in John 6, which we read earlier, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. I found that just so reassuring and very profound. God is for us. He's not against us. And he's seeking us all the time to come to him, and he will never reject us. Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven that gives life to all who want it. Now, do we understand the metaphor? We all know as human beings we need water. It needs to be clean and available. We need at least 2 litres per day. Without it, we die. We also need healthy food. What does Jesus mean by living water? In John 7, Jesus points to the Holy Spirit as the living water and how the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And in Acts 10, 44 and 45, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening. I thought it was really interesting how the word listening was in Acts 10 as well. It's another reference. Tuning in. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given even to those who were not Jews. The message is for all. In chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah talks about Jesus in this way. The Lord made me in my mother's womb to lead the people of Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. The Lord will honour me and I will get my strength from the Lord to bring back the tribes of Jacob who are left alive. So that's the remnant. More importantly, the Lord said, I will make you a light to the nations to show people all over the world the way to be saved. The promise for us is Jesus Christ. Note verse 5. You will call for nations that you don't yet know, and these nations who do not know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, because of the Holy One of Israel who honours you. God is for all of us through Jesus. Mercy and grace in action. We have the history of Israel and their rebellion and God's mercy in providing the servant, Jesus, the faithful, true servant of God the Father. It's very reassuring. The whole book, but very, very much this chapter. I want you to hopefully take all that reassurance with you. In verse 2 and 3, the focus is on listening. Listen closely to me and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. Come to me and listen. Listen to me so you may live. So that listening to God and life is very closely linked. We can't receive unless we come to him and listen. Do we seek to know God? Do we struggle to be close and take the time to really be in tune with what he wants for us? I know I certainly have in my life. I have been learning how to listen. It's not easy. I was very much known as the chatterbox when I was a kid. Anybody surprised? And I do like getting my message across and talking a lot. I've had to learn the hard way, I suppose, how to actually really tune in and listen to God and to myself and to others. So I've tried over many years to tune in, but I have been easily distracted with everyday life in suburban Sydney. Busy at work, at home, with family and friends, raising the kids, paying the bills, attending cell groups, doing a ministry in the church, volunteering overseas, but rarely stopping and reflecting on who God is and what he wants for my life. Makes me sad. Just doing life how I think it is meant to be as a Christian. Not deliberately ignoring God, but not tuning in either. I've had moments when I have been more thoughtful of God's presence and direction and tried to follow, often struggling though, falling into the deception of controlling my own life and not depending on or listening to God. And it is a deception. It seems to just happen and you're not even aware of it. I recently had the opportunity to go on a retreat in New Zealand with Joy. It's the first time I've had anything that looks like a sabbatical. And I was a bit nervous. 6 days of tuning in a sense. And I was really quite anxious about it. Because I thought, I have trouble stopping for 5 minutes, let alone for 6 days. However, I experienced the overwhelming joy of being still and tuning into God's presence. I discovered that what God wants for me is true life in my internal and external relationships. The lived reality of the first and second commandments is expressed by Jesus in Mark chapter 12. This just became so real to me, particularly on the Friday when I was reflecting on the week that we'd had. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. I was raised in a church where we were taught to not love ourselves, to deny ourselves, to not think about ourselves, to always think about the others, and to just ignore ourselves in a sense. Some of you might relate to that. Learning to love myself is something has been somewhat of a journey over the last, I don't know, probably about a decade or so. I'm a slow learner. I became aware that loving myself meant paying attention to the inner life, my thoughts, emotions, my body, my spirit. And this has helped me tune into Jesus as well. His light is in us. We are made in his image. Listen and live. Isaiah knew this. That is how he was able to be obedient and faithful. Knowing Jesus and depending on him brings new awareness and perspective. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus knows how to live in this world. Pay attention. Since returning home, there is new life in my relationships. I've already shared this with a few people. I'm less irritable. Things don't annoy me as much. My love has increased for people and it's not an effort. I'm less burdened, less overwhelmed and worried. My husband could testify to this if you want to check up to see if it's true. It's been so surprising and it hasn't been an effort at all. It was a moment, you know, during the course of that week of actually really spending time learning to love myself and see myself the way God sees me. And I've done bits of it through my life, but not in this way. And it's just been so profound to really know what true living water and the bread of life is really like. Now, I'm in my 60s. I've had an awareness and a relationship with God since I was little. Sometimes it is quite a journey. It takes a bit of time. And I'm still learning. This is like the mountaintop experience and I'm trying to hold on to it. I still find I need to be very intentional about tuning into God. It doesn't happen automatically for us. I think I wish it did. But I do need to be intentional. And Joy has used that word a lot with me over the last year or two. It's about being intentional, so I'm trying to have that more as a part of my life. Okay. All right, so there's a little slight shift with verses 8 to 11. There's a new focus on God's holiness. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are not like your ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I researched online, as you do, and I found some insights from Keith Wagner. So a little bit of this final part of my message is from these words, from his words. He believed that these verses are at the heart of the passage. To know what God is thinking, or to know how God works is impossible for us to understand. We like to live in control of our lives, immune from surprises and totally protected. When things happen beyond our control, we feel helpless and forsaken. When I was reading this, instantly Genesis chapter 3 came to mind. The fall. And what was the fall? We want to do this life on our own terms. And that's our default. The Israelites were seeking that which does not satisfy. They had been acquiring material security, in other words, primarily consumed with their physical needs. Consequently, they had neglected their faith. They were consumed with their way, not God's way, and they thought they didn't need God. Isaiah's job was to get them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple. But they'd actually become settled in their exile. They'd forgotten their purpose, which was being servants and being faithful to God. Upon their return, however, they will be forgiven. In verse 7, God says, "The wicked should stop doing wrong, and they should stop their evil thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here we have an example of a God whose ways are not our ways. God was willing to forgive them for their rebelliousness. And he promised the remnant and Jesus through that remnant. Will we be able to do the same? So the message for us, God wanted his people to return to him by remembering why they were chosen. And we too are all chosen. They were being called away from their hectic lives to live lives filled with purpose and love. Does this sound familiar? Sometimes my life seems so frantic. Busy, busy, busy. I hate that word. Last year was particularly difficult. I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, can relate. Turning to God makes us refreshed and renewed. It gives us the opportunity to get a new perspective on our lives, and that's on our everyday life. It helps us to reorder our lives and focus on that which is worthwhile. God is calling us away from a life that does not satisfy to a life that does. Our ways can be God's ways, and our thoughts can be God's thoughts, when we find respite and security in the ways of the Lord. It's not that we have to drop everything and go and live on a mountaintop, or me go back to New Zealand and retreat forever. We don't have to go to a monastery or become a missionary or go into a specific full-time ministry. What Isaiah meant was for his listeners to abandon their hectic lifestyles and do what we can when we can. And I hear it all the time, that we're all just so busy. I don't know if part of it's just living in the West and living in a busy city. Maybe it's a little bit different out in the country or in other societies. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't have that experience. I'd love to hear from you. What Isaiah meant was to abandon their hectic lifestyles and do what we can, and our faith can be lived out in all areas of our lives. So when we are seeking, for my example, seeking whether to stay at work or not, to do something new or different, did I really seek God's direction in that, or did I do something because I felt responsible from a worldly perspective? I'm still asking that question. I wish I'd come to God a little bit more. Our faith can be lived out in all areas of our lives. It is a matter of being who we are and letting our lights shine. And I just want to close with reading verses 12 and 13. And if I'd been more prepared, I would have got joy to play that the hills are, everything's clapping their hands. Because we do have that beautiful song. But we've got another lovely song to sing anyway. Okay, how does it go? Verses 12. "So you will go out with joy and be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in the fields will clap their hands." I remember singing this with you, Joy. "Large cypress trees will grow where thorn bushes were. Myrtle trees will grow where weeds were. These things will be a reminder of the Lord's promise, and this reminder will never be destroyed. Thank you.